Open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 32. And tonight, we should be finishing Exodus chapter 32. It's been a few weeks. No, we are on the last two, and I think we can make it through this tonight if we persevere. So I want to encourage you as we continue in our study of Exodus 32. We've been talking about what it means to backslide, what it means to fall back in your faith. And as we've been looking at this, we started out by understanding what's going on and what is the source. Why do people fall away from the Lord? And then as we saw in verses 7 through 10, first in verses 1 through 6, the source of backsliding. And if you have a new outline tonight, I'd encourage you just to write these down. You can go back and study it again. But verses 1 through 6 was a source of backsliding. Verses 7 through 10 was the result of backsliding. What happens if you do backslide? And then in verses 11 through 35, we're looking at what was the response to backsliding. We've been looking at a few things. Moses' prayerful response to backsliding was in verses 11 through 14. And the excuses of backsliding in verses 15 through 24. And there was a couple of doozies in there. Threw the gold in the fire and a calf popped out. I think that's probably one of my favorite excuses ever, you know. That trumps the dog ate it, doesn't it? That's better. We're going to look at tonight something else that I think the Lord really wants us to understand about falling away from Him. And that is the response that He's looking for. You know, a lot of times, just like Aaron, we might make excuses why we do the dumb things that we do. Anybody here do dumb things, or am I the only one? Oh, okay, a couple of other people who do dumb things on occasion. And how many of you like to make excuses? Anybody else? You know, the first sin ever was Adam and Eve, right, in the garden? And it's so hilarious when you look at it's comical when you look at this first sin. God says, Adam, where'd you go? Now, He knew where he was. Why did God ask where he was then, if he already knew? If God's all-knowing, why did he have to ask, where are you? It was a point. You see, Adam didn't shine with the glory of God anymore. His lights went out. God was calling attention to the fact that you can't see somebody. It's easier to hide in the garden when your lights go out. Imagine if you were glowing with the Shekinah glory of God. Can you imagine that? Go to sleep at night. Adam has to go up and maybe goes off to go to the bathroom. Hey, where'd I leave Eve? Oh, no, there she is. She's glowing, see? She's right over there. It's really easy to find each other, isn't it? But there, his lights went out. So God says, hey, Adam, where'd you go? And he goes, oh, I'm over here. What are you doing hiding over there? Well, I'm naked. And I love God's response. Who told you you were naked? He was always naked physically, but now he didn't have what? The light to cover his body. He didn't have the light to cover him, to clothe him. And so God says, what happened? What'd you do? You ate of the apple, the tree, didn't you? And he goes, well, it's not my fault. She made me do it. The first sin, and we get to the first excuse, right? And God looks at Eve and says, what did you do? She goes, not my fault. He made me do it. And pointed at the serpent. God looks at the serpent and he looks around. There's nobody to blame. Man. So there they are, and they're making excuses already. First sin, first excuses for sin. And ever since, we've become very, very good. Now, Aaron wasn't that good. Well, I threw the gold in the fire and a calf popped out. Really? That's the best you could come up with? You couldn't have come up with a story about ninjas trying to kill you and you thought that you could appease them until Moses came back down by making this golden calf? No. You know, I threw the gold in the fire and a calf popped out. And a lot of times our response to correction, our response when somebody says, hey, man, you walked away from the Lord. What do? We make excuses. Hey, it's not my fault. I went to that church and that person irritated me and that person really didn't love me the way I wanted to be loved and I just wanted a puppy. And they wouldn't give me a puppy. Or whatever the excuse was. You know, we have these excuses. And in reality, our actions are our responsibility. The issue that we have to understand is that when we make choices in life, every choice that you make, you are responsible for. And this is something, the reason I bring this back up is because it leads us into this next section that we're going to be looking at tonight. You see, psychology has taken away the responsibility of people's sin. That's its whole design. Sigmund Freud, he wasn't the inventor of psychology. He just made it popular. And one of the things that he wanted to do was remove culpability. He wanted to make it okay to sin. Why? Because he felt guilty about killing his friend with cocaine, and he felt guilty about his sinful actions and his sinful ways. So Sigmund Freud decided that he was going to make it okay to sin. So he blames nature, you were born that way. He blames nurture, your parents made you that way. But he would not blame himself that he chose to do these things. He always wanted to put the guilt on someone else. He always made excuses. He just followed in the steps of Adam and Eve, didn't he? To blame everybody else but himself. Now, what is the problem with making excuses for sin? The problem for making excuses for sin is that there's no repentance. And here lies the problem. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, where they messed up? No repentance. And they died over it that day, didn't they? But think about this. Ananias and Sapphira didn't have a really bad sin. And I mean, in my opinion, it wasn't as big as maybe murder, right? How many of you would agree that lying about where you got the money or how much money you were giving to the church is not as bad of a sin as murder? Would any of you agree with that? It doesn't seem like such a bad sin. They just lied about, they sold a property and they gave part of it to the church, but they said they gave all of the money to the church instead of just a part. The lie was pride. And they were lying against the Holy Spirit. And so what does Peter say? He says, you're going to die. He dropped down dead. And then the guys go out, bury him. How long does it take to bury somebody? An hour or two, maybe? As they're coming back in, here's Sapphira, his wife. How much money did you guys give? Okay. And now, some people are like, man, he was really hardcore about tithing. It wasn't the tithing that was going on. That was the issue. The problem here was the fact that they were lying about it to try to get credit. They thought that it was going to make them more spiritual and they were going to get a better position in the church. And really, you don't get a position in the church because you're tithing. And if you do, you're going to the wrong church. And so he's trying to get them to understand, this isn't about how much you give. This is about your heart, about repentance. This is about you going before the Lord and admitting you messed up. See, the Bible says that a good man, a righteous man, falls seven times. You know the righteous fall down on their face just as much as the unrighteous? What's the difference? The righteous man falls seven times, but he gets back up again. Now, in this idea of Ananias and Sapphira, they lied and they stayed in their lie. Now, think of David, King David. He was, number one, a lustful man. Actually, before you can get to lustful, he was lazy. Because in the time when the kings of the countries would go out to war, where was he? At home, taking a nap. Where are all of his mighty men of valor? Out on the battlefield. And what is he doing? Getting up around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It really is nice to not have to go to war anymore. Good thing I got some minions to do that for me. So he goes up onto the top of his house and, hey, it's 3 o'clock. The ladies should be out today bathing. So he was lazy. Then he was lustful. And then as he looked upon Bathsheba, he got all of his servants to say, call her up here. I like that one. And then he was adulterous. And then he was covetous. Why? Because he wanted her. And then he was a liar. And tried to cover it all up. And then on top of that, you see, he could have repented at any point along this line, couldn't he? He could have said, you know what, this isn't right, I'm going to stop. But he didn't. So then he sends Uriah out to be killed, and now he's a murderer. Then he hides it for 2 more years as a liar. At any point along the line, he could have repented and moved on, couldn't he? And maybe his son wouldn't have had to die if he would have repented. But then God says, okay, I've given you 2 years to ask me for forgiveness. I've given you 2 years to come out of this slump of backsliding, if you would. And for 2 years, he stayed in his sin. So what does God do? Sends Nathan the prophet. And what does he say? you're the man. It's not a good thing. Not you the man. No, this is you're the man, the bad guy. And David immediately falls on his face before the Lord at the temple for 3 days, doesn't eat, doesn't drink, and he repents. Now, how many of you would agree that lying about your taxes or lying about your tithes from a human standpoint is a lot lesser sin than laziness, lying, adultery, covetousness, murder? Anybody else here think that way? What was the difference then? Why did God kill Ananias and Sapphira and not David? Because David, when his sin was presented to him, repented. He repented. That's why in 1 John 1:9, God says, confess your sins to the Lord. Don't make excuses for them. Don't say, it's not my fault, he did it, or it's not my fault, they did it, or, you know, I just couldn't do that because, hey, you know what, I was born this way, man, and you can't blame me because this is just in my genes, you know? And we're not talking about my Levi's, we're talking about my parents' genes. Hey, don't blame me, don't blame me. It's all about nurture, man. My mom made me this way. She coddled me too much. And we love to make excuses. Why, hey, honey, if you wouldn't have made me mad, I wouldn't have hit you, some people would say. Or honey, if you wouldn't have hit me, I wouldn't have poisoned you, she might say. Hey, you know what, boss? I wouldn't have stole from you if you would have given me that raise. I wouldn't be lazy at work and lethargic if you'd have just paid me, right? I wouldn't have to speed if they changed the speed limit. Oh, we can go on all day, couldn't we? But in reality, when our sin is presented to us, what should be our response? Repentance. Anything less than repentance condemns you of your sin. And that was the problem. When Moses addressed Aaron, when he addressed the people about their sin, what was their response? If you remember, when God presented Moses with the people's sin, what was his response? Prayer and intercession. Moses interceded for the people. God, please, because of who you are and what you have done. You know, it's so funny. I love when God said, Moses, the people you brought out of Egypt, the people you did this for, they're the ones that are sinning against me. I'm going to kill them. And Moses is like, you're not putting this on me, God. You're the one who brought them out of Egypt. You're the one who parted the Red Sea. You're the one who did the plagues. It wasn't me. That's all you. This is on you. I love that about Moses. He's like, God, this, I had nothing to do with this. This is all you. And so God says, okay, well, what are we going to do? And Moses says, please do not destroy them because of who you are. And I love that about Moses. Moses is interceding on behalf of the people. God, give them another chance. I know they're knuckleheads. God, I know that they need help, but let me have another opportunity. Don't give up on people so quick, guys. You know, the people who hurt you and who you try so desperately to help, and the more you help them, the more they want to kick you in the face. It's like, what are you doing? I'm helping you. Just be patient. You never know what God is going to do. You know, just today, I have a praise report for you. I have this guy at work who really irritates me. I mean, downright irritates me. Kind of like, go find another job. You irritate me. And today, I was just so fed up with him talking about his life and his ridiculousness. I told him, you're going to burn in hell if you don't receive Jesus. And he was talking to me about his sister and whining because his sister has cancer. And he was upset. Why does God do this to people? And why it's not fair? And I'm the wicked one. Why does she have cancer? And I just told him, you know what? She's going to burn in hell if she doesn't have Jesus. You're going to burn in hell if you don't have Jesus. The only way you can help her is to receive Jesus and go share with her. And he did. On the spot. I'm like, really? I felt just like Jonah, you know? Preaching to these Ninevites that I couldn't stand. And he got saved. Okay, well, all right. We spent the entire rest of the day today talking about Jesus. He's in tears receiving Jesus right there in my car. I'm like, all right, I get it. Patience, I got it. You know, if you have these knuckleheads in your life that are just driving you nuts, I got to tell you, be patient, be long-suffering. Intercede for them. Because you never know when God is going to use you to save their life for eternity. Leave that door open for repentance. Don't cast them away. Don't say, hey, I'm done with you. I don't want to talk to you anymore because, you know what, I don't have time for you. You need to be patient and long-suffering and always leave that door open for what? Restoration. Maybe you've walked away from the Lord and you've been the one backsliding. You need to know that God wants you back. Prodigal son was the one who thought that he couldn't come back, but it was the father who was begging God to bring him home. So here comes Moses and he talks to Aaron, and what does he get? A bunch of really lame excuses. And so Moses says, you know what, you guys? You know you messed up. You know you sinned. You know that there was an issue here, and you know that it was your fault. So what should your response be? It should be repentance. And if you would, on that line there next to verses 25 through 29, write the repentance from backsliding. You should, if you've ever backslidden, or maybe you're backslidden right now, and God's just trying to get a hold of your life. Somebody had to drag you to church tonight. Maybe you just came in because you had nothing better to do. You wanted to make fun of me. That's fine. I got a lot of material to work with here. But God is calling out to you tonight saying, hey, look, I'm here for you. I've been waiting for you. I've been standing here, and I've been watching you. You have no idea how many people have been praying for you tonight to come back and give your heart to the Lord and say, God, you know what? I'm sorry because I'm a sinner. Maybe you're the one who's been backsliding. Don't be the one making excuses for yourself, saying, hey, it's not my fault. I got this really great list of 500 reasons why I'm not at fault for my actions. No, don't do that. Just go before the Lord and say, God, I'm a sinner. See, 1 John says, if you confess your sins. He's not saying, God, I'm a sinner, so heal me of all of them. You need to actually think about this. And maybe you've done this. When I was younger in Christ, I used to say, God, I'm a sinner, just kind of heal all of it. And it was usually easier to find the good things that I did instead of trying to explain all the bad ones, because there's so many bad ones. Okay, God, the only thing I did good today was talk to you. Everything else, forgive. But I learned something over time. I need to go through my life specifically. Remember what we were looking at in Ephesians. Therefore, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. You should carry a spiritual magnifying glass around and look at your life specifically. God, forgive my words because I was harsh to my wife this morning. God, forgive my words because I was deceitful to my boss this morning. God, forgive the fact that I have a tendency to get angry at people on the freeway. God, forgive the fact that as I serve you, I don't always want to do it wholeheartedly. You need to go before the Lord with specifics. Why? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Number one, going to God with specifics, what does that do for you? It reminds you of who you need to be and what you need to change in your life. So as you're praying specifics, it's also kind of ingraining that, hey, I need to stop saying those bad things. Not, oh, I'm just all bad, fix everything. Let's today work on our mouth, or let's today work on our, you know, driving foot. Let's today work on this thing or that thing in our life. And so if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins. So each one that you confess, he forgives and will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But look here at verse 25. Notice what happens. So when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. We're going to come back to that verse in just a second. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp. He didn't even go into the camp. He wouldn't dare defile himself for what was going on. We'll talk about that in a second. And he said, whoever is on the Lord's side, you come to me. And all of the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother. Let every man kill his companion. Let every man kill his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, Now consecrate yourselves to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. Now this is a really hard verse to kind of swallow. Let's break it down a little bit. Number one, verse 25, when Moses saw that the people were restrained, literally naked. Naked. What had they done? When his golden calf popped out, they went back to the nastiness of Egypt. You see, the way that they would worship is they would have these huge orgies. And so Moses comes down the mountain, and as he's approaching the camp, they're all naked, and they're all fornicating, and they're all doing all of these things. And here they are, unrestrained. Just doing whatever they want. And for Aaron had not restrained them to the shame of their enemies. See, their enemies were looking at them like, look at these nasty people out there in the middle of the desert, and look at what they're doing. Look at what they've allowed themselves to do. What had they done? They had gone full swing. It wasn't just, you know, when you backslide, you don't just go a little bit, do you? It's not just, oh, I'm not going to go to church. You stop going to church, and then you stop telling the truth, and then you stop praying and reading God's word, and then you stop doing this. And you know what I'm talking about, because maybe you've been there before, and your life gets really messed up, doesn't it? And it's so quick. You know what's interesting is that adultery, fornication, pornography, all of these licentious sins that you see in the Bible, that's like the go-to thing for humanity, isn't it? Isn't it? Lust and fornication and all of these things is like where our heart goes to for some reason. So here comes Moses, and he's looking, and he doesn't even want to go into town. It's like, no, I'm not even going in there. Look at this nastiness. And they're in the act there in the camp. And so he says, hey, if you're with me, get over here. If you're with the Lord, come here. Now, it's interesting that a whole bunch of Levites come over to Moses right then. Whole bunch of Levites. Now, they're obviously clothed. Why were they even in the camp? What was their failure here? It doesn't seem like the Levites were participating. But it gives you the key to their sin right here. You ready for it? And guys, this is on you. You men, you fathers, you husbands, you priests of your homes, this is on you. What does he say? Notice what he says. For Aaron had not restrained them. And by Aaron, he means the Levites. The Levites' job was to direct the people in the worship of God. And they had failed to reprimand. They had failed to call the people to purity. They had failed to stop people from sin. They had failed to demand that these people would stop their wickedness. They're just sitting around watching. Hey, I'm not participating. I'm just going to watch. It's like a modern day YouTube. Let's watch other people be really dumb. Right? And so there they are. And they're obviously fully clothed because they come over to Moses. You wouldn't dare approach Moses naked. So here's Moses, and he says, come to me. And these other people, they don't even stop what they're doing. They're just having fun. Hey, we're just having fun. You should join in, Moses. So they're there at the door of the city, and what does Moses call them to do? This is something that you need to understand that I think we forget today. When Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, verse 26, then Moses stood at the entrance of the camp, and he said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. And all of the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Now, what was their job? What they should have done was proclaim righteousness and direct the people in the worship of God. But they did not do that. And you know, as Christians, what is our job? We are to be the light of the world. Amen? A lot of people have a hard time with this. A lot of people go to work and they don't want to share the gospel because they are afraid that if they share the gospel, they're going to lose their job. They don't want to share the gospel with their husband or their spouse or their son or their daughter. And they don't want to direct them in righteousness because they're afraid that if I tell my son, my husband, my wife, my mom, that they need to worship Jesus, and that if they don't change, that they're going to go to hell. If I do that, I'm going to lose them and I'm not going to have a relationship with them anymore. How many of you have ever felt that way? Hey, if I tell my girlfriend I received Jesus today and I can't have sex with you until we get married and I love you and I want to do what's right, but if I don't do this, I'm going to lose them. And so what do they say? I'm just going to be quiet about this and I'm not going to make waves in life. If they tell their neighbors, hey, you need to receive Jesus, man, they might hate me. I don't want to live next to bad neighbors. So what are they going to do? They're going to be quiet about their sin. And like the Levites, they're going to allow people to go further into licentiousness, further into sin, further into wickedness, and they're not going to say a word. Oh, they weren't sinning. They were fully dressed. they're ready to go. Oh, Moses, we're on your side. See, all of the Levites come to Moses. But you know what the you know what their punishment was? And I want you to look really closely. Moses tells them, now, you say you're on the Lord's side? Here's the deal. Because you kept quiet, all of your closest friends and family are going to die. Because you didn't open your mouth and guide them in righteousness, they're going to die. Notice who died. It was the family members, not of everyone, just of the Levites. Do you see that? Notice what he says here in verse 27. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man, you know, the only people who were with him were what? Levites. So he says, let every man put his sword on his side. Now there could have been a few other people, but get your swords and go in from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp and let each of you kill his brother, his companion or his best friend, and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Look at verse 29. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. So it includes the sons in verse 29. Do you see that? You know what, parents? If you don't share the gospel with your children, you are condemning them to death by your own hand. Do you see that here? If you don't share the gospel with your children, if you just let them listen to their bad music and live in their evil ways, you are condemning them to death, eternity in hell, because you didn't stop them when you had the chance. Do you realize that if you today go through and don't share the gospel with your loved ones, with your family members, with your neighbors, you are condemning them to death by your own hand for your lack of willingness to share? Now you think about that statement for just a minute. You think about what it means. Today, this coworker received Jesus. The first thing I had him do when he said amen, I said, go call your girlfriend. He's like, why? Jesus said, you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. But if you proclaim me before men, I will proclaim you before the Father. Right then and there, I told him, go call her. She'd been taking him to church. He'd been going to church for a couple of weeks with her. I said, you call her right now. She didn't answer. So when she called back, he's like, oh, I just wanted to tell you I love you. And that I was praying here with Pastor Leon. And, and I accepted Jesus in my heart. And we need to go to church on Sunday. We need to talk to that pastor about counseling. And we need to get some stuff taken care of. And it was an amazing thing. And he needed that little bit of help. You know, sometimes people need that help to get started sharing, don't they? These Levites could have saved their family. Hey, son, you're not going to get involved in this. What are you doing? Get your clothes on. Get over here. Come here. Hey, brother, what are you doing? This is not how we worship the Lord. God said, he commanded us. No images. We are his image. We're going to serve him on our own. This is not what he wants. And even if Moses isn't here, we're not going to do this here. They could have stopped all of this, couldn't they? But they didn't. So those Levites lost their family, their friends, their children that day. I'm not going to be responsible for the eternal death of my daughter. I'm not going to be responsible for the eternal death of any of you. Now, it is true, it's not very popular to tell people that they're sinners. And it's not very popular to tell people that if they don't change, they run the risk of going to hell for eternity, is it? And it is very true that you will probably lose family, friends, and very close relationships over sharing the gospel with people. But let me tell you what Jesus said. If you're not willing to lose your husband or your wife or your children or your mothers or your fathers for his sake, then you are not worthy of his kingdom. And that is a very ominous statement by Jesus Christ himself. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. Maybe tonight you're not the one who is backsliding. Maybe tonight you're not the one who stopped going to church. You're not the one who walked away. You're not the one who did all this stuff. Hey, it's not me. Look, I got my clothes on. I'm good, Moses. See, look, notice how quickly they ran to Moses. Right? They're all there. Yeah, hey, look at us. We're good. He's like, no, you're not. So the Lord taught them how they had sinned. This isn't the only judgment. This thing that goes on here, in verses 25 through 29, this idea of repentance this was specifically an instruction to the Levites. This was basically to teach them, you guys messed up. You guys messed up. When we look at what goes on, notice who didn't die. Those who said, you're right, we were wrong, and they went to the Lord. Those who are on the Lord's side, come to me. Anybody could have said, okay, I'm going to stop. I'm going to throw some clothes on. I'm going to go over there to Moses. I realize I'm being really, really sick and twisted right now. They could have stopped at any time, couldn't they? What would have happened if these Levites' brothers and sons and children would have ran to them? They wouldn't have died, would they? Repentance will keep you from certain death in the sense of eternity. But it doesn't always take away the consequences of your actions, does it? Doesn't always take away the consequences of our actions. If you ran up all of your credit cards and then you come to Jesus, it doesn't mean you, look, no more debt. No, that's not the way it works, is it? If you got AIDS because you did drugs and you were sharing needles, that doesn't mean that AIDS just disappears because you received Jesus. If you go to prison and you're in prison and you receive Jesus, it doesn't mean you get an early release, does it? Sometimes we have to pay consequences to sin, not because God is necessarily punishing us. I had this discussion with somebody this week where we were talking about the consequences of sin. When somebody puts a gun to their head and pulls the trigger, is that God saying, I punish you when they die? That's not God punishing them. What is that? It's the consequences of a sinful act, isn't it? Right? If you drink poison and die, is that God punishing you? It's not God punishing you. That's what? That's the result of a sinful action. Why is it that people today get cancer? Why is it that people today get sick and die? Why is it that people today rob and steal? Why does God let the innocent suffer? Is that because God is forcing all of these things upon others? Or is that because God gave us free will and he said, I will allow you to make choices. And if I'm going to give you the free will, I have to allow the consequences to happen, don't I? You see, if he would have said, yeah, Adam and Eve, you get to choose, but you'll never have to pay a consequence. Is that really giving him the choice? It's not, is it? And ever since Adam and Eve decided to sin, one thing has happened, that the entire world has been breaking down systematically. In scientific terms, we call that entropy. It's one of the laws of thermodynamics. Everything is always breaking down into a worse state. They build the pyramids. They're a few thousand years old, but they're still wearing out, aren't they? We wear out even sooner. We're a lot uglier today than we were 1,000 years ago. Can you imagine how beautiful and how handsome Adam and Eve were? Can you imagine what they look like compared to what we have today? I think my wife is gorgeous, but at the same time, I mean, and we're going bald. Now, we've been going bald for centuries. Just so you know, Elijah was bald, so I'm in good company. But at the same time, our bodies are wearing out faster, aren't they? People used to live over 1,000 years, or 1,000 years. That's pretty awesome right there, to live 1,000 years. To see that much stuff and that much history go on. And here the Lord says, you need to repent. You need to turn away from the walking away from the Lord. That doesn't mean you're not going to have consequences. The consequences first, for these guys, was what? Because you didn't share the gospel. Well, maybe you're safe. Maybe you're okay for now. Maybe you're not going to get these consequences of dying, but all of your closest friends and family, they are. All of the ones that you were afraid to lose, oh, I don't want to share with my wife. I might lose her if I share the gospel. You're going to lose her more than you know if you don't. More than just temporarily, you're going to lose her eternally if you're not careful. You're going to lose your children eternally. You're going to lose your parents eternally. And this should be a wake-up call for all of us to go out there today and share the gospel. To say, hey, you need Jesus Christ right now. And there's no time to waste. There's no time to mess around. You need Jesus now. But notice what happens. The last thing I'd like you to look at is in verse 30 through 35. And that is the judgment of backsliding. Now, there are judgments and then there are consequences. Those are two different things, aren't they? Here, what we're going to look at is a couple of things. Number one, God has to discipline the people of Israel. Why? Because they did not repent. What is the point of discipline? What is the point of discipline? Parents, this is an important question that we need to ask ourselves. What is the point of discipline? It is to turn someone away from sin, and it is to restore them to a heart of repentance. Okay? That's what discipline's all about. If there was no consequence for sin, then we really wouldn't ever choose repentance, would we? Why would we have to? So, discipline, if you have a child who is disobeying you, it's one thing for them to talk back and you say, hey, you better not talk to me that way. And they mouth off again. They need to be disciplined. Why? They need to be turned away from that line of rebellion and turned back to a heart of repentance. I'm sorry, I won't do it again, I promise. Now, what happens if you have someone who is rebellious, someone who refuses to repent, someone who chooses not to repent? You know, when we look at our penal system today, and we look at the way that we're releasing hardened criminals who have no desire to stop murdering, no desire to stop raping, no desire to stop stealing, no desire to stop doing these things, what do we think is going to happen when they get let out of prison? Now, God in His Word says there is a time when if someone is unrepentant, then they shouldn't be around you anymore. Now, for the world, He gave them capital punishment. If you don't believe in capital punishment, well, then go back and read the Word. There was capital punishment in God's Word. It was never to be exacted by one person or even the community, but by the leaders of the community who were to decide that case. And the system that we have in place today is okay. I think we take a little bit too long to figure it out. But it's in God's Word. Now, are you allowed to exact capital punishment? No, we call that murder. And for that, you will receive capital punishment. Okay? But at the same time, there's something else that you have to understand. In the church, God says, if somebody is messing around in the church and they're sinning, what should you do? If your brother has sinned against you, the Bible says, go to him. Why? Because if there's somebody doing something wrong, they should be given the opportunity to what? Repent. That's the whole point, isn't it? It's not to go and be condescending, to tell them how horrible they are, but just to explain the situation and say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. This is what the Levites should have done up front, isn't it? Hey, what you're doing is wrong. The way that we should be worshiping God is like this. But they failed to do so. So if you go to your brother and he does not receive you, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm not doing anything wrong. Then the Bible says, take two or three people with you. Why? Because maybe he just doesn't like you. Maybe you were a jerk. I don't know. How many of you have ever been a jerk trying to tell somebody they were wrong? You're condescending and holier than thou and telling them how dumb they were. And you know, that doesn't go very far, does it? So what does he say? Take a couple other people who can stand next to you and say, hey, yeah, he's right. She's right. Take two or three witnesses with you, and you go back and you say, hey, bro, look, this is what the Bible says, and you need to stop doing this. Now, what happens if they say, I don't care what you guys say, you're wrong, you don't know what you're talking about. And then he says, you go back with some of the leaders of the church. Why? Because certainly, if anyone in the church is qualified to declare doctrine and right from wrong, it is those men who are called to teach God's word and lead the body. Amen? So now, he doesn't believe the one guy. He doesn't believe the couple of guys. God says, take the leaders. And the leader's going to say, hey, look, buddy, God's word says this, and this is why you can't do this, and to do anything else is wrong. You need to repent and change your ways. Now, in the end, what happens if they don't do it? Y'all don't know what you're talking about. I don't care. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? Why? Because now they're not denying the one individual. They're not denying the three witnesses. They're not denying even the leaders and the pastors. They're denying what? The validity of God's word. They're denying the fact that God's word matters to them. They're denying the fact that they're going to submit to God. So he says, take the whole church and tell them, this is your last chance. Because we're all going to stand here together before you and say, you're wrong. And if they don't repent, what is the command of the church? Say, don't come back until you repent. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. God loves every sinner. He loved them so much, he gave his only begotten son, that if they would just believe in him, they would not perish but have everlasting life. But if they refuse to submit to Jesus, he says they can't come. Am I saying that we're going to start telling each of everyone, okay, here's your first verbal warning and here's your... No. But my point is that as we go before the Lord, there are some people that we shouldn't just let hang out because we're trying to save them. There are certain people you shouldn't hang out with at home. Maybe you have a friend who proclaims to be a Christian, and they're teaching your kids how to be drug dealers and car thieves and gang members and all this other stuff, and they're not and they're proclaiming to be a Christian. That's not a good thing, is it? And we need to be careful that we allow that to continue on. So God, what does he want? He wants just simply repentance. Now, here, God, he's going to correct. For what purpose? What was the purpose of discipline in the church? To bring them to a place of repentance. The people did not repent. So we see something that goes on here in verse 30. Notice what he says. He says here, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. He let them get dressed and sleep it off. They were probably drunk and all of these other things. So he waits till the next day. The first 3,000 people died that night. That was a lesson to the Levites. Specifically, if you keep quiet about your job to share the gospel and to share the truth, you are going to cause them to die. And that was a great illustration to them, one that they would never forget, wasn't it? Now the next day, God is going to discipline the people. And what does he say? You've committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So he goes up to God and his goal is what? God, forgive him. And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and has made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now if you will forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. So he's like, let me take their place. God, if you're unwilling to forgive them, then take me with them. Because it's my fault. It was on my watch. You know, I love this about Moses. He said, the buck stops here. My family, my responsibility. Guys, your family, your responsibility. And it may not be popular. And it may not be what everybody else is doing. But Moses says, yeah, it's on me. So here the Lord says in verse 33, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now, therefore, go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. So he tells them to go somewhere. He doesn't exactly say where. And behold, my angel, notice that uppercase A, meaning it's a Christophany or it's Jesus, shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sins. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. Now, I want you to notice what happened there. It doesn't say specifically what the plagues were, does it? But if anybody knew about plagues, it was Israel. They had just been through the plagues, remember? So I'm assuming that we're seeing 10 of the plagues that came upon the Egyptians. Why? That would have been a wake-up call. These plagues are to try to get you guys to repent. What was the whole thing about the plagues in Egypt? Do you remember? God wanted Egypt to repent. Every time he would have a plague, chance to repent. Let my people go. Have a plague. chance to repent, let my people go. And if they refused, a greater plague came, and a worse plague came, and a greater plague came, until finally they were done. So he says here that there are going to be times of discipline. There are going to be times of discipline. For the Levites, it was more like the consequence of your sin. You guys didn't stop them. You guys didn't do your job. Therefore, they fell away. And now for the rest of Israel, these were just the consequences of their sin, but it was also God disciplining them. Why? You guys need to understand that I need you to follow me and no one else. Otherwise, it's an eternity in hell for you. And he doesn't want that, does he? God wanted them to change, to repent. And tonight I want to challenge you that backsliding is always tragic. Backsliding is always tragic. There are always consequences. There are always problems. There's many times discipline for when we backslide, when we walk away from the Lord, where we leave his protection and where we choose not to follow him. But no matter where you're at right now, no matter what you've done, it doesn't matter if you're tending to the pigs in some foreign country or if you are still at home bitter towards somebody, no matter where you are in your walk today, God says, I will always take you back. I will take you back, but it requires a heart of repentance. It requires that you say, God, you know what? You're right. I was wrong and I'm sorry. God, I don't want to be that person anymore because I need to follow you. I need to worship you. And if that's you tonight, then right there where you are, just go before the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. God, I messed up. God, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. I love that song by David. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me. Maybe tonight you need to be restored and renewed because you've walked away. You've backslidden. You've turned away from the Lord when he was trying to restore you and when he was trying to do something. But the only thing that he can't forgive is you failing to get back up again. What defines the righteous versus the unrighteous, the righteous versus the wicked? What differentiates them? The righteous get back up, but the wicked do not. Perhaps tonight, you're one of the Levites standing around watching everybody else sin and mess up, and you're like, well, it serves them right anyway. You know, the Lord's going to zap them for it. And the Lord says, no, because on you I laid the burden of being a light. On you, I laid the burden of instruction and intervention. Husbands, fathers, this rests on your shoulders. Today is the day that you become the priest of your home who stands by the Lord and declares to your family, we're not going to do this here. We're not going to live this way. You're not going to listen to that music. You're not going to watch those TV shows. You're not going to use those words. You're not going to hang out with those people. You're not going to do these things because we are going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, when you turn 18 and you want to move out, you want to do whatever you want to do, hey, find your own money tree. But as long as you're under my roof, we are going to serve the Lord. And guys, maybe you haven't done it, and your kids are 17, and you think, man, I don't know what I could do. Start now. It's never too late to start. Start now. Don't lose your family because you were too ashamed or too timid or too frustrated. Can you imagine what this guy I was riding around with today, can you imagine if I was just so frustrated, it's like, yeah, all right, I know how to get you. I'll just never say a word about Jesus and let you go to hell. What would have happened? What would have happened if I would have just rejected him and said, you know what, I'm done with you. I don't have time for you anymore. I don't want to talk to you anymore. Don't ride with me. That was the biggest thing that irritated me, by the way. It was when we would ride together. When we would ride together and he would cuss and use my Lord's name in vain. Oh, I'm just so irritated. When we would ride together and he would say one thing and do another and, oh, it just irritated me. And then he wasn't doing his job, and it was reflecting bad on me. Oh, I'd get irritated. And the Lord says, hey, you know, persevere. Just yesterday, I was telling his boss, I said, you know, the only way that he's going to ever be useful is if he gets saved. That was last night, 6:30 p.m. My boss said, you know, you're a pastor, right? I said, yeah. He says, well, then go pastor. And I got to tell you, for me, it was a reminder of how we need to be persevering, and we need to be patient, and we need to be kind and gentle, and then at the same time, we need to tell them the truth. So today is a day that we go out and we be lights. Today is a day that we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, that we stand next to him and say, God, I am yours. Use me. God, I give you everything. Here I am. But don't shy away. Don't stop. You might lose some friends over this. You might lose some loved ones over this. You might lose a job over this. But you know what? Better to lose them now, temporarily, than later for eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we thank you for this chapter in Exodus where we would learn, Lord, how to deal both with backsliding in the church and with others, and Father, with backsliding in our own lives. And Father, I pray that you would help us turn the tragedy of backsliding into the blessing of repentance. And that as we come before you, Lord, that as you have given those to us that we need to be ministering to, that you would give us boldness, Father, to share your word, that you would give us strength to persevere, that you would give each one here tonight, Father, wisdom on what to say, love on how to deliver the message, and peace in their hearts about the results. Father, strengthen the marriages here. Strengthen the families as the husbands decide to share with their families in the Word what their responsibility is, Lord, that husbands would teach their children in the Word, that wives would submit to their husbands in the Word, that children would honor their parents in the Word. Lord, that we would submit to the elders and leaders over us, that we would not become hard-hearted or haughty in our spirits, but that as we would sit before you, that we would be open to your word, and that as people would come to us, Father, with things in our own lives that are not correct, that we would hear them, repent, and change because of it. For each one here, Father, tonight, I pray that you would guide them and protect them and fill them with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.